Romans chapter 1. And let's read tonight from verse number 8 through verse number 15. It says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Thus far in our study of the book of Romans, we saw how verse number 1 declares that Paul is three things: a servant, a sent one, and separated. And likewise, those are good descriptions, or ought to be good descriptions, for every New Testament believer. We ought to be a servant first. We ought to be a sent one, that is, sent out by the Lord for a specific task. Maybe it's not into another area of the world, but we ought to have a specific place of service right here at Shepherdsville Baptist Church. And for some of you young people, your place of service may be preparing for service. How about that? Sitting in a pew, listening to the preached word of God at home, listening to the instructions of your parents, the spiritual instructions of them, getting yourself prepared for the day that you serve the Lord in some specific area. And then all of us are called upon to be separated from the world, separated from all ungodliness, but even more importantly, separated unto God. And then we looked at how verses 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4 explained in regards to the gospel. It was promised afore by the prophets, and it would be very easy to quickly overlook the significance of that one verse here in Romans chapter 1. But as you look at other places in the New Testament, we're reminded over and over again that the law and the prophets and the Psalms all speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, some of the things that we'll look at tonight about the Roman believers and some of the other groups of believers, and why God commends them. He commends them for how they approach the Scriptures, and the Scriptures in those particular contexts are referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. The apostles and the disciples, as they went around preaching Jesus Christ, they preached out of the Old Testament, those passages that foresaw our Savior. And we'll see that there's some believers that went and searched the Scriptures to ensure that what they were being taught was true. But the gospel was promised afore by the prophets, and the gospel also is a person. It's all about Jesus Christ. And verses 3 and 4 talk both about his humanity, him being after the seed of David, that is, according to the flesh. Humanly speaking, he was of the seed of David. But it also says that he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. That speaks of his deity. Jesus Christ was a man, but he was much more than a man. He is God. And tonight, our message will center around these introductory comments regarding the believers in Rome. Notice again, verse number 8 begins with the word "first." And I believe that the presence of this word indicates that the subject matter of these verses that I just read, as well as everything that precedes them, is introductory. Another way to say first is, before I get to my main purpose for writing, let me say a few things. And therefore, we have not yet begun to cover the main subject matter of the epistle. Lord willing, we'll get to that next week as we begin at verse number 16. But again, tonight I want to take a look at the introductory comments that the apostle makes in regards to the believers in Rome. He says, "I thank my God through Christ Jesus for you all." He expresses here his gratitude for the believers in Rome. And God does not use the Apostle Paul just to inspire these types of words in regards to the believers in Rome. We see that this is something that is done consistently in the other epistles. Paul does the same thing in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 3 in regards to the believers in Philippi. Paul does the same thing in his letter to the believers at Colossae. He does the same thing to his letter or in his letter to the believers in Thessalonica. He does the same thing when he writes his letter or his epistle to one man, Philemon. And he does the same thing when he writes a letter to the young preacher, Timothy, expressing his gratitude for him and his service for the Lord. Paul was thankful for spiritual believers, like those in Rome. He was thankful for carnal believers, like those in Corinth. He was thankful for individual believers or laymen like Philemon. And he was thankful for preachers like young Timothy. Paul, as we read throughout the New Testament, was thankful for anyone preaching the gospel. Amen. And representing the Lord. He said in Philippians chapter 1, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. He was in prison. The other of love, he says, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. But then he says, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached,
yes, sir,
and I hear and do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice.
Yes. Right.
He rejoiced over anyone preaching the gospel,
right,
even if they were insincere, even if they were doing it only out of envy towards his ministry. He was appreciative that the gospel was being preached, and as a result, people were being saved.
Sure.
You know, there's an application there for each and every one of us, and that is, are we appreciative of other believers?
Good.
Whether they're spiritual or whether they're carnal. Because everyone has not obtained the same level of spiritual maturity. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7, it says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. That verse declares to us that not everybody has gained the same level of spiritual maturity. Not everyone possesses the same level of knowledge. There really wouldn't be much use for a pastor if that was the case, would there be? I mean, one of the main responsibilities of the pastor is to teach the Word of God.
Amen.
And he has to teach the Word of God because not everybody has grown up in the faith. And so the Apostle Paul, though the Corinthians were carnal, and though some of them didn't have the same degree of knowledge that others did, he loved them. And he was thankful for the work that God was doing in their life. And if God moved Paul to write the inspired words that we have here in the book of Romans and in these many other epistles, I think that it's logical to assume that God expects us to be just as appreciative.
Amen.
Of our brothers and sisters. Amen. In Christ around the world. Now, I'm not speaking of those who are Christians in name only, but I'm talking about people who are truly born again, who have truly placed their faith in Jesus Christ and His atoning work. We should be appreciative for every one of them. No doubt if the Lord causes this church to grow, if He brings visitors into our services, some of them are not going to be as spiritually mature as you are. Some of them are not going to be as spiritually mature as you would like them to be or hope them to be. Our goal then ought to be able to be used of God to bring them to where they need to be.
Yeah.
Spiritually. And for some people that takes time. Others grow rather quickly. But I think if God truly does expect to grow this assembly, we better have prepared hearts so that when they come in, we treat them in a manner that God wants us to treat them. Paul was appreciative for the believers at Rome. He was appreciative for the believers at Corinth, the spiritual and the carnal. And I think God wants us to be appreciative for other believers as well.
Amen.
Notice he goes on to say that your faith is spoken of. Faith means believe or trust. And it's not a tangible thing. You can't witness it. You can't see faith. Therefore, I conclude that the verse here is not so much talking about the faith that exists in a man's heart, but it's talking about the outworkings of faith. It's talking about what faith produces. In the book of James it says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." What was it that the world was witnessing of the believers in Rome? It wasn't their doctrinal statement.
Right.
It was their conduct.
Amen.
They could tell what they believed by the way that they behaved. And this faith is said to be spoken of throughout the whole world. I don't know about you, but it makes me wonder what they did that caused them to be spoken of throughout the whole world. And I'd like to explore that thought in just a moment, but first I want to get through some of these other verses and come back to that thought as our application of this message this evening. He goes on to say in verse number 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." He says, I have a witness to what I'm about to say. He says that I, without ceasing, make mention of you always in my prayers. He says, I consistently pray for you. And God is my witness. He could verify that what I am saying is true and accurate. Without ceasing, I consistently pray for you. And again, I often turn to this passage to help us better understand what it means in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 whenever it says, pray without ceasing. It's not a 24/7 prayer. It's a consistent prayer. It's a praying habitually, without end. And I can't help but wonder if part of the reason why these believers' faith was spoken of throughout the world is because they had someone like the Apostle Paul praying for them.
Right.
Some people don't think prayer is effective. Some people don't think that it does any good. But the Bible still says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I was doing some research. I came across a website by atheists, agnostics, and they just had some little sarcastic phrases on their website that were poking fun at Christians. And one of the things that they said was, I think the point, the caption or the headline before all these little sarcastic comments was things that might indicate you're a fundamentalist. And they said, if you get excited over 1% of your prayers being answered and 99% of them not being answered and attribute the 99% to the fact that it was God's will. You understand the mentality there of an atheist? The atheist thinks that only 1% of the prayers of God's people are answered. And of course, they're trying to indicate it's because there really isn't any God. It's just chance and luck that some of the things that they request are given to them. I don't know what the percentages are of how many prayers are answered in the affirmative compared to the negative amongst Christians, but when a person prays in the will of God, I think 100% of their prayers are answered. If 99% of Christians' prayers aren't answered, well, it's probably because they're praying for the wrong things.
Right.
But I believe every prayer of a child of God is answered in one way or another. But a child of God trusts in the Lord and believes that He knows best, and so some of the things that they might pray for aren't what's in their best interest. I don't know why some have a problem with that. But here, the Apostle Paul says, I am consistently praying for you. And I can't help but think that that's one of the reasons why their faith was spoken of throughout the world. And you know what? That ought to be a lesson to every one of us as well. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be praying for our missionaries. That God would give fruit, that God would prosper, that He would give spiritual growth, so that our faith too could be spoken of throughout the world. He says in verse number 10, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. One of the things he prayed is that the Lord would give him the opportunity to come and to minister to the believers in Rome. He says, for I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. And you read that verse, you know, the first time you might be thinking the Apostle Paul wants to get to Rome, you know, so that he could lay his hands on them and give them the gift of prophecy, or lay his hands on them and give them the gift of knowledge. But that's not what he's referring to, because in verse number 12 he explains that is, or in other words, this is what I mean, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. I'm hoping to come unto you and to exercise my gift in your life, for you to exercise your gift in my life, so that we could sharpen one another's faith. Here's another thing you see consistently in the life of the Apostle Paul, and that is the desire to be amongst God's people.
Yes, sir.
And not just one church, but he wanted to be in fellowship with all the churches.
Amen. Yes, sir.
He wanted to help them, and he knew that they also could help him. And so he had a desire to go and to be with them. Verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. That word let, an old English word meaning hindered. I was hindered hitherto. Now, that's one of the words they'd say has changed meanings. But as has been pointed out before, it's a shame that the words of the Bible have ever went out of use.
Right.
That they've ever lost their meaning, because Christians should have been using them. You know, one of the things I notice often when reading the sermons and the literature of Charles Haddon Spurgeon is he always uses the English words that are found in the Bible. And I don't think it's because it was the custom to use them in his day. I just believe that he saturated himself so much with the Word of God that the vocabulary of the Bible became his vocabulary. And that ought to be the same for God's people. The vocabulary of the Bible ought to become our vocabulary.
Yes.
And it ought to never go out of use. He says, he was let or hindered hitherto, but he wants to come that he might have some fruit among them also, even amongst other Gentiles. He wanted to be there with them, to preach and to teach, so that there would be people saved and Christians grow in that assembly. That's why he says in verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He had a desire to minister to every people in every place. And that's probably why we see him traveling to so many different areas, to Galatia, to Macedonia, to Corinth, to Greece, to so many places to preach the gospel. He wanted to be a part of these churches. He wanted to be a part of establishing New Testament churches and seeing people saved. And so he wanted to go and be with them. But back to verse number 8, because I want to talk about the application of this passage for just a moment tonight. Again, it says here that the Apostle Paul is thankful for them, specifically because their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He says he's thankful to God for them, that their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. This verse captures my attention, because it makes me wonder why their faith, their beliefs, and their behavior were spoken of all around the world. What did they do that was so unique, that was so special, and that was so different? Because if I can discover what makes a person's faith known abroad in the world, then I can try to emulate those behaviors, try to emulate that conduct, that my influence might have the same effect in the world in which I live. And you know, I don't know if there are any hints throughout this epistle of what the Romans did that was so unique and so special. There are none that stand out in my mind, but there are groups of believers in the Bible who are commended in a unique way, in a special way, who are praised of God for certain actions, for certain conducts. And I want to take a look at some of those tonight and encourage us to be the same types of believers. I doubt that there's... I'm assuming that most of us want to have a huge influence on the world for Christ.
Yes, sir.
That ought to be our goal. We should want to be used of God to influence this world for Him.
Yeah.
Well, the believers at Rome evidently were just that. They influenced the world. The world spoke of them because of their conduct, because of their faith. And we should strive to have the same kind of testimony. And how is it that we can have such a testimony? What actions can we perform that would cause us to be worthy of special praise? Philippians chapter 4 is a passage I talked about recently, and so I won't spend a lot of time here. But in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says to the believers in Philippi, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Notice he singles them out for special praise. He says, "Ye have done well." And what is it that he's referring to? He's referring to their giving.
Right.
And how they gave to him at a needy time in his ministry. He says in verse 15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." You notice there's a marked distinction between the believers at Philippi and the believers at all other churches. These believers are set apart and marked for special praise. But we also see that they're distinguished from all other churches in that they gave. They were generous. They were liberal with their finances. And this helped the gospel message to go forward. This helped the Apostle Paul to continue his ministry and to see people saved. And their act of giving influenced the entire world as the Apostle Paul went forth preaching. Are there certain actions that we as believers today can do that would cause our faith to be spoken of throughout the world? I think so. And one of the ways we can ensure that that happens is by giving to the Lord's work, giving to the Lord's people. And then those people go out and preach the gospel. You know, I bet you there are people in Canada that know, believers that know about Shepherdsville Baptist Church. I bet you there are believers in Mexico that know about the giving of the people at Shepherdsville Baptist Church. There are people in Peru that probably know about those that give at Shepherdsville Baptist Church because they know that it's the giving of the people of this church as well as many others that enable their missionary to be where they're at and do what they're doing.
Amen.
And as a result, your faith could be spoken about throughout the world as you give to the gospel ministry.
Amen.
Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Well, let's start reading at verse 10. It says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." You know, we see the same type of commendation taking place here in this passage. The believers in Berea are set apart for special praise. Why? Because they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind. And they're even distinguished from other individuals in that they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And this is in contrast to many of the people in Thessalonica who didn't receive the Word of God with readiness of mind. They rejected the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. But these Bereans, they weren't like that. They weren't suspicious of the preaching. They did not sit in the pew and doubt whether or not what they were being told was true. They received it. They were eager to hear it and to listen to it. And yes, when they got home, you know what they did? They turned to those passages that were preached on and to see whether or not they were being taught the truth. They were confirming what they had heard. And folks, that is a good thing to do.
Amen.
I mean, yes, every man needs checked up on. You shouldn't just believe any old thing that the preacher says. You should check up on him for yourself. But I'm saying go home and look over those passages again just to reconfirm them in your mind. Go over them twice. You're much more likely to remember those passages and the truths that they convey. The other night, we were talking in Bible time about angels. We're talking about angelology, the study of angels. And I can't remember how the entire conversation went, but I think maybe I asked, what sex are the angels, male or female? And somebody thought that the angels were neuter. You know, they were neither male nor female. They're just neutral. And I thought, well, I wonder what a neuter looks like. I wonder what an it looks like. They have long hair and big shoulders, or I... or skinny shoulders and short hair. What's neuter? And I said, the Bible says that, or it uses the masculine pronouns in reference to angels. It says men often.
Yeah.
And while the word man can sometimes refer to male and female, you know, mankind, the word men is used. The word he and him is used.
Right.
And the angels' names that we're aware of are Gabriel and Michael. They are males. And so it appears from the Bible that all angels are male. Or the ones we don't know about, I guess they could be females, but all the angels that we know about in the Bible are males. And so, you know, the kids are still a little bit skeptical. Somewhere they heard, and maybe even the wife at some point, that because she had her computer out later looking up things about angels. So, and I told her she better be careful, you know, where she gets her information from, because one guy thought they might be neuter, but he said, after all, God's neuter. God's not a man. So I said, well, you better not trust that guy's judgment. But I was teasing with my kids because they were being so skeptical. I said, you don't need to look it up. I'm telling you, this is what it teaches. And I was being rather adamant about it because I knew what I would be preaching tonight, and I even told them that. I said, I'm doing this so I can use it as an illustration. But yeah, that's fine. If they listen to what their dad says and they want to go and look for themselves in the Bible, because it's just going to be confirmed.
Sure.
But that's what believers should do.
Amen.
I mean, you shouldn't be skeptical of the preaching. I don't think believers should set in judgment of the preaching.
No.
The preaching should judge them, all right?
Amen.
But there's nothing wrong with going home and going over those passages again in your mind, ensuring that what you were taught from the pulpit was true, because I think we all realize that there's a lot of heresy being espoused from the pulpit nowadays. And if believers were more diligent in this matter, they might not be led astray. But the believers in Berea, they are given praise. And they are distinguished from other groups of people in that they received the Word of God with all readiness. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Here Paul is again, thanking God for certain believers, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but that is as it is in truth, the Word of God.
Amen.
You want to be a believer whose faith is spoken of throughout the world? Then you know what? You just believe the Bible is the Word of God.
That's right.
and you listening to the preaching, you confirm that what you have been taught is true, and then you apply it to your life, and you know what? You'll find that your faith is going to be spoken of throughout the world as well. Then turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Keep your finger there, but I'm going to read to you another verse. You're familiar with this verse. Acts 11:26 says, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." The believers in Antioch are singled out as a unique group of people in that they were the first ones to be called Christians. And I don't know if all of you know what the word Christian means, but this was probably used as a derogatory term towards the believers in Antioch. It probably wasn't meant, you know, to compliment them, but people in essence called them Christians because they were little Christ.
Yep.
Because they were acting like Jesus. And so I ask myself, what is it that they were doing that caused them to be called Christians by people in their region, in their area? And there is one thing that stands out in my mind about the church of Antioch. And I think it's demonstrated here in chapter 13. Because it says, let me just start in verse 1. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, in a slow way, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." And you know what? Somebody can correct me later if I'm wrong, but I believe that this is the first time in the Scriptures where we see a local church sending out evangelists, missionaries, for the purpose of preaching the gospel to other areas. Now, the church in Jerusalem was scattered by persecution, and they were so unmissionary-minded that the Holy Ghost had to speak directly to people like Philip.
Yep.
"Go out to Gaza."
Sure.
Because the church wasn't yet calling missionaries. It wasn't sending forth missionaries into the field, into the world. But they were at Antioch.
That's right.
And you know, that's the same thing that Jesus did with His disciples. He gathered the 70 together and He sent them out two by two. And I bet you some of the people, some of the secularists here living in Antioch saw what they were doing and said, "These guys are acting just like that crazy man Jesus." Sending people out two by two to save the world, they probably mockingly said. But that's not something to be mocked.
Yes, sir. Amen. That's right.
They should be commended for being called little Christs. So we see the believers at Philippi being commended for their giving. The believers at Philippi being commended for searching the Scriptures. And here we see those in Antioch are commended because of their witnessing for the Lord. They were mission-minded.
Yes, sir.
You know, we're a little bitty church. I don't know that we have the means in and of ourselves to send a missionary to every country in the world. But I would think that would be something worth praying about.
Sure.
Maybe you start small. We've got, I don't know how many missionaries we support, what, 10? 9, 10? And I was thinking about all of the different continents where we have missionaries. And I thought, you know, it would be nice to start off by supporting a missionary on every continent. We got them in North America, South America. Do we have them elsewhere? I'm not thinking off the top of my head. You know, we need to kind of move east then, don't we? Or west. Either way, you're going to end up at the same place. Japan. We got them in Japan. Is Japan considered a part of the continent of Asia? Okay. And Europe is the continent of Asia too, right? Or do they separate it? Okay. I'm sorry. I'm showing my geographic ignorance. But I'm thinking, you know, I've heard of churches who, you know, have been able to testify that the sun never sets on their ministry. And that's because they have missionaries around the globe.
Amen.
And so someone out of that local church is serving somewhere every minute of every hour of every day. Wouldn't it be great to be like that?
Amen.
To be like those in Antioch, sending out missionaries, supporting missionaries all around the world. You know, I think that's something worthy of our prayers.
Amen.
That God, maybe that would be the way that He'd help this church to grow, because we were... had a goal of glorifying Him. We had a goal of seeking the lost and having missionaries in every part of the world. Maybe He'd bless that.
Sure. Yes, sir.
And you could see how your faith then would be spoken of around the world. They called the Christians at Antioch, they called the believers at Antioch Christians. Probably news went around the world that the people at Antioch, they were Christians. Their faith was special. It was unique because they were sending out missionaries.
Amen.
Do you want your faith to be spoken of throughout the world? And maybe these are the types of things we need to do. Giving, searching, witnessing. Think about those things in contrast to what we know about some other groups of believers, like those in Corinth. God loved them, Paul loved them, he was thankful for them. But we don't see a whole lot in the way of commendation. We do see the Apostle Paul rebuking them because some of them were fornicating, rebuking them because they were fighting, rebuking them in 2 Corinthians because they weren't being forgiving. Those are not the ways to have your faith at least spoken of in a positive sense around the world. The believers in Galatia, they were rebuked. Why? Because they had begun to embrace a false gospel.
Yep, that's right.
In the Bible, we have groups of believers who are commended and groups of believers who are condemned based on their conduct. What would the Lord say of us? I mean, we could turn to Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and see the commendation that God gives to certain churches. He commends some of them, you know, because they're enduring difficult times. I think that's praiseworthy. He condemns others because they're allowing false teaching.
Right.
That's not something that we should allow. He said to the church in Ephesus, they had left their first love. They were no longer Christ-centered. I mean, we could spend a whole lot of time there in the book of the Revelation talking about strengths of certain churches and weaknesses of other churches. Well, again, what are our strengths? What are our weaknesses? If we have weaknesses, let's correct those weaknesses.
Amen.
If we have strengths, let's build on those strengths. And let's do a work for Christ that can be heard around the world.
Amen.
And it starts with being faithful in giving.
Yeah.
In searching the Scriptures daily. And witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We do some of those things, maybe our faith, like the faith of the Romans, the Roman believers, will be spoken of around the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the many applications that can be made of it to our lives. And Lord, we read here of how You were thankful for the believers at Rome, and that was because their faith was spoken of around the whole world. God, help us to make a difference for the cause of Christ, not for our own glory, but for Thy glory. Lord, we desire to see people saved. And God, I pray that You would help us to see people saved in our community. And God, I do pray, as I mentioned a moment ago, that You would help us to be able to place a missionary, one that we support, on every continent of this world. God, I pray that You would help us to be able to place missionaries strategically around the world so the sun might not set on the ministry of Shepherdsville Baptist Church. Again, Lord, not for our glory, but so that Jesus Christ could be lifted up, so that people could be saved, so that churches could be started and Your people could be strengthened. So God, may this message be challenging to us. When we come across this portion of Scripture, may it encourage us to exercise our faith in Thee and Thy Word, so that it can truly make a difference in this world in which we live. So God, just bless in this message. Use it again for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.